being seated, would you turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament? If you are a visitor, this little-known book of Scripture is found immediately after the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and then the Song of Solomon. We are reading the short passage today in chapter 10 from verse 16 to the end of the chapter. We have been in this book of Ecclesiastes for the information of those who are visitors here some 24 Sundays, more than 6 months in this single book, verses 16 to 20 of Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Woe to you, O land, whose king was a servant and whose princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, whose king is of noble birth and whose princes eat at a proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. If a man is lazy, the rafters sag. If his hands are idle, the house leaks. A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes life merry, but money is the answer for everything. Do not revile the king, even in your thoughts, or curse the rich in your bedroom, because a bird of the air may carry your words, and a bird on the wing may report what you say. This once more is the inspired and inerrant word of God. We give thanks to his most holy name. Now, the title of this series through the book of Ecclesiastes, as you are well aware, has been A Life Worth Living. And never more appropriately does that title come into its own than in these concluding chapters of this very unusual and strange book of Scripture. As we have been seeing, the writer of this book is coming to his wonderful and dramatic conclusion in chapter 12 of the book. And now he is pointing out, as he arrives at that great destination of his book, the way in which believing men and women may find a life that is truly worth living. You will have noticed in this chapter that it is full of proverbs and of pithy sayings. If you look at verse 1, you can see one of those sayings as he brings to our attention the apothecary or the pharmacist working in his office preparing a special perfume, and a dead fly drops into it unnoticed, and before very long the whole ointment is spoiled. Or at the very end of chapter 10 in verse 20, where there is the saying that has come into popular jargon about the little bird bearing a tale to someone concerning whom you have spoken very unwisely, and a little bird has heard it and carried your words back to the person himself or herself. Now, the whole purpose of this chapter, as we have been seeing, is that Ecclesiastes, in a very wonderful way, is showing us how life works and putting it in pithy sayings and proverbs that are very memorable, so that as we go through life, we might not be hurt and damaged by its jagged edges, that we might learn how life works as God has made it, in order that we may then be introduced in chapter 12 to the one who makes life work. Fear God and keep his commandments is going to be the concluding counsel of this great man. Now, last Sunday morning, we looked at most of this chapter with its theme of the fool and the way that he blunders through life, until, as we saw in verse 15, immediately before our reading this morning, he is so confused and mixed up and blinded that he simply cannot even find his own way home. The kind of man, we would say today, who if you took him and you put him on an escalator, he would still get lost. But the wise man, the godly man, by contrast, is being taught by these pithy sayings and these wise proverbs, that life has many inequities and injustices, but its way is winding and tortuous and difficult. And we have to learn with godly wisdom how to handle it in order that we may travel through it safely to its great destination, which is to know God and serve Him with acceptance here. Now, the passage that we've come to then this morning is a very fitting conclusion to the first 15 verses of the chapter. It continues to give us very wise counsel in the management of our daily lives. And in the providence of God, as I was saying to the choir just a few minutes before the service, as we met for prayer as usual, in the providence of God, how appropriate this passage is for Labor Day weekend. The subject of this passage is my daily work and your daily work. The subject is bad management versus good management. And it's all there, encapsulated in five brief and pithy verses. And so that's our subject together today as we end this glorious chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, will you look first of all then with me at the subject of bad management? Look at the scripture. I trust you have your Bible open in front of you this morning. Verse 16 and verse 18 is a classic description of work badly done, of bad management in daily life. And you notice that the preacher says to us, "Woe to you, O land, whose king, rather than being a servant, is a child." The King James Version rendering is to be preferred here over the New International Version. "Woe to you, O land, whose king is a child, whose princes feast in the morning." And again in verse 18, "If a man is lazy, the rafters sag. If his hands are idle, the house leaks." Now you might well say to me, this morning, it's a very strange passage. What on earth is it doing in the scripture? What possible lesson or purpose lies behind the description of the house leaking and the ruler being emotionally and mentally and experientially so immature that he's like a child, yet the reins of government are in this man's hand? What is the lesson of this strange passage for us today? Well, it's not very hard to understand, really, if you've been following along with me from last Sunday morning. You remember that there is a person in life, in ordinary, workaday life, not a ruler, whom Ecclesiastes has called a fool, who so misunderstands God's ways and purposes in this life and the whole purpose of his existence that in verse 15, he's totally lost his way. And what Ecclesiastes is doing now in verse 16 and 18 is showing us that this can happen to those who have authority over us, not the ordinary workaday worker of the world, but the ruler and the government official and your boss in the office or the factory or the university. These men also can have such a wrong outlook on life and work that they've totally lost their way, with disastrous consequences described for you in verses 16 and 18 that we just read, when rulers and leaders lose their way in life. Now, what is Ecclesiastes then saying to us? He's saying to us, beloved, in this 20th century, certainly, that if you are a godly and a wise man, if you are a godly woman, you should be concerned about the government under which you live and work. Are you concerned this morning for the nation and the government, this Labor Day weekend, so-called, when the thought of work and its blessings should be in all our minds as a gift of God? Do you know this passage, as we look at it now, is a wonderful godly prescription for putting the sick, ailing man of this nation well again, to revive him because the passage tells us both what the ruler's attitude to work should be and management should be, and the ordinary mortal's attitude, yours and mine, should also be bad management. Look at it quickly with me. Think of it first in the light of the rulers and the state. Woe to you, O land, says the preacher, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. And the morning is for work, isn't it? It's not for drinking and luxuriating and entering into all manner of excess and vice. And the picture, you know, is one that we readily recognize today, isn't it? The symptoms of abounding decay in society that begin where? At the top. The weak, vacillating government or president or ruler. The man who is easily influenced by the trend of the age and who capitulates in issues where he should never capitulate, who has no moral backbone to him. And the result is it works down through the system. When the king is like that, says Ecclesiastes, the princes become like that as well, giving themselves over to a life of intemperance and excess at every level of government. And the result is neglect everywhere. Desks piled high with unanswered letters. Urgent tasks neglected to the point where they're never finally done in government. And there are the rulers and the officials luxuriating in the most expensive hotels and indulging themselves when they should be conducting the affairs of the nation. And in a word, when there is slackness, as I said at the top, there is slackness all through, but leads to chaos in a nation. Now, my friends, what I'm describing is not government 1,000 years B.C. in the time of Solomon, whom we believe was the author of this book, but it's describing life now, isn't it? Do you remember that 1989 is the 200th anniversary of the fall of the Bastille in France and the French Revolution, and some of you have been reading about it just a month or so in our daily newspapers and in some of the glossy magazines, when because of the intemperance and the excess and the sheer luxury of the court of Louis XIV, the whole French nation, it seemed, rose up in disgust and despair against the corruption of government. And sadly, a movement that began supposedly with high endeavors degenerated into something that we know became worse than the evils it sought to correct. But you see it today in American society too, don't you? Where you have these political figures going around and telling us that their private lives are nothing to do with their public ministry. And I've seen it in my own country, where the Prime Minister on occasion has said that this government has nothing to do with what happens in the bedrooms and hotel rooms of our nation, doesn't it? According to Scripture, it most certainly does. And the result is always the same. Look at verse 18. The house is in ruins, this fine, fine building with the roof sagging in, and the rain pouring through the cracks, and it needs complete refurbishing, as we would say today, from top to bottom, inside out, to be gutted and rebuilt, and all through neglect, the incompetence and idleness of those at the top. And the point of it all is this, that if we are concerned, godly men and women, beloved, on this Labor Day occasion, we should be praying for the affairs of government. It is of deep scriptural concern to me, the kind of government that I am under or not under. And I should be able biblically to recognize these symptoms of decay. But the godly preacher describes for my instruction and says to me, this is what real life in the world is like. And be able to take appropriate action, whatever that action might be, within the confines of the laws of the land. And above all, to pray urgently that God will renew the leaders of the nation, to the nation's blessing and to his own glory. And I say to you that the private lives of public figures should be our concern. But you see, it would be very easy for us if we could just say that bad management is here with the rulers that we are under, wouldn't it? But I think that in verse 18, the preacher is saying something to you and to me as well, very personally. How do you manage your affairs this morning as you've come to the house of God? In your own life, beloved, is there bad management or is there good management this morning? Look at verse 18 again. Is your life like that? Is it a neglected building in your own life? The result of sloth and laziness. You know, it's the silent thief, isn't it, that runs away with so much in life that we should be enjoying and making the most of. We become lazy in our marriages, and the result is equally as fatal as in verse 18. For many years, it may have been many days, the Holy Spirit has been saying to you, in the personal management of your life, your marriage is not that beautiful thing that I want it to be. Are you working at it? Let me ask you this morning, how much time do you put into the management of your marriage? The time you spend with your wife, your husband, those precious hours that you get together away from the children and the kitchen sink and the demands of the husband's job, that you might build a strong marriage to the glory of God by good communication and ever learning deeper and deeper appreciation for your spouse and respect for him and for her. What about your business? Is that managed as it should be to the glory of God this morning? What about you as a person? Are you building your personality to the glory of God, or is it the picture of verse 18? The house neglected, falling into ruin. Because as we saw last Sunday morning, you're like a fool, going through life with blinkers on, not realizing that God has made you for himself and put you here that you might glorify him and enjoy him to the full. Or let me put it to you in this way. Is there bad management, I wonder, in your church, in our church? Think of that last one for a moment. You know, neglect in the church can creep in so suddenly and with such devastating and fatal force. And you look around your church fellowship, and what do you see? You see a building that once was a fine building with the rafters caving in and the rain pouring through and the doors swinging open on their broken hinges. I remember in my ministry in Scotland having a conversation with another evangelical minister of that denomination, and he said to me, you know, Pastor, what is really wrong with this denomination is not that we don't have enough new plans and schemes for doing things in a better way. The real need is that men should do the work that God has given them to do in his church, and then all these other crises would be solved in the course of time. Let me ask you again this morning, are you managing your life in the fellowship of this church that you are doing what God requires you to do? You know, I am blessed as your pastor, and I am thankful to stand here this morning and say that in this congregation, one of the few congregations I've served, the situations vacant list is a very small one, because You are doing so much, and many of you doing many things, not just one thing. But let me ask you, are there some here this morning that are not managing their affairs in the church as they should? Often because of human rivalries and jealousy between one person and another, or simply that you don't recognize, as I said in the illustration from the Church of Scotland, what really is your work to be done in the church. What we need in every congregation is a team, isn't it? Management that is good management, not bad management. The minister and the pastor working at his books, gathering things old and new, a full larder richly stocked to bring to God's people Lord's Day by Lord's Day. In prayer for the needy in the flock. Diligent in calling on those who have real needs as opposed to supposed needs, ministering the grace of Christ, diligent in all that he does, and his elders and deacons convinced of a similar spirit, and making time for their duties within the church, and the people of God finding plenty of work to do, and doing it, as we read in the previous chapter, with all their might. What a picture in contrast to verse 18. What is it in your life, beloved, this morning? Is it bad management at every one of these levels? Or is it, as we now see in the second part of this passage, the good management that brings the commendation of the chief shepherd as he summons us into his presence and says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." So look with me a little more briefly at verses 17 and 19 and 20. "Blessed are you, O land, whose king is of noble birth, whose princes eat at a proper time for strength and not for drunkenness." Verse 19, "A feast made for laughter, wine makes life merry, money is the answer for everything." And the solemn warning with which the chapter ends in verse 20, "Do not revile the king, even in your thoughts, because a bird may carry your words and report what you have just said." Now the blessed alternative you see in this wise man's counsel to bad management is thankfully good management. What's it a picture of? A day properly spent at work. The ruler, a man of real character, not a man of straw, and his influence as a result flows down to others below him. And everything is done at its proper time, in the proper place, and in the proper way, and discipline throughout is firm and fair. And it leads, the preacher says, to wonderful results. In a world that he describes in these three verses I read to you, a world that he describes, you notice, in verse 17 and 18, that is demanding and delectable in verse 19 and dangerous sometimes in verse 20. Just look at these three things that he brings to us about good management that I've just mentioned. Good management takes place in a demanding world in verses 17 and 18. And we are to meet that demanding world in our daily work with discipline. Does the world demand much of me? Then I will discipline my life to meet those demands, recognizing that God has appointed those demands. You know, we're living in a world today, and this is an appropriate thought for Labor Day that we are celebrating tomorrow. We're living in a world today where modern man is unsure about the meaning of daily work and management, isn't he? As I said in my prayer this morning, he lives for leisure-saturated weekends and paydays, and the interval between them is a barren wilderness to him. He wants to break out on the so-called weekend and begin to live life. But as for his daily work, oh, It's a necessity. It's a grind. I'd rather go fishing. I'd rather drink beer. I'd rather do anything than go to my daily work. But the biblical doctrine of work, beloved, is this, that God has made this world. And even before the fall, work was part of man's duty. He was put in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. He was commanded in innocence to subdue the world and bring it with its revenue before God as tribute to him. And after the fall, that mandate was renewed, albeit with a curse. In the sweat of your brow you will labor. And the earth that you till, the Lord God said, will now yield thorns and thistles. And your work will be laborious and difficult and frustrating and demanding. But it is God-appointed work. And you see, the right attitude to our daily work in a demanding world is the attitude of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Do you remember how he began his ministry as recorded in Scripture in the temple as a boy of 12 years old? What did he say? I must be about what? My Father's business. Do you know how he ended his life 30 years later or a little less? It is finished. He said, what is finished? My Father's work. Let me ask you this morning, is that your view of work in a demanding world? That God has given you the tasks that lie at your hand, and you are to meet them with discipline. Look at verse 17, the blessings that flow from it. The blessings of freedom and order and efficiency. Happy are you, O land, when the ruler is doing what he should be doing, and those under him are exercising good management, not bad management. You boys and girls at school know that the classes you best enjoy are not the ones where the teacher has lost control, and you can hide behind the desks and play hide and seek and scrawl on the floor, but where the teacher has order and discipline and says, this is what we are going to do and accomplish, and this is what we do accomplish. Aren't they the very best classes at school? And that's what it's like in life as well. But you look at verse 19 very quickly. It's not only a demanding world, it's a delectable world that we're to meet with delight in the things that God has made enjoyable or delectable for us. Why is this verse here about feasting and wine and money? Well, clearly it refers back to the rulers and their bad management. That what they are doing is not only neglecting their duties, but they're taking God's rich gifts, which are the reward of work well done, and they're abusing them. They're drinking themselves to the ground in the morning, when they should be answering that pile of correspondence that is heaped up on their desks. They're luxuriating in God-given pleasures without a single thought to the one who has given them to them to enjoy. And they've turned God's good gifts into debauchery. Now you see, what he wants us to realize is when our lives are well managed, God rewards us by giving us food and drink to satisfy our needs, feasts to rejoice in, money that is so versatile, you can do anything with it. And it's the reward of a life well managed in the sight of God. My friend, let me ask you this morning, is that how you are managing your life? Using God's gifts that are delectable with delight and not for debauchery. But you notice that the third thing, and here I'm drawing to a close, is that we live in a dangerous world in verse 20. At least sometimes it's dangerous, and we're to meet it with discretion, in a demanding world with discipline, in a delectable world with delight, in a dangerous world with discretion. And again, the reference is back, surely, to the bad rulers of verse 16. He's recognizing that all of us live under some kind of rule. Whether you're an Aborigine in the back deserts of Australia, there's still a community government that regulates so much of your activities. If you're a sophisticated urbanite in the cities of North America, there's still a government that directs so much of our lives, more than we care to admit at times. And what Ecclesiastes is saying is that our happiness, or otherwise, is largely determined by how we relate to those who are in authority over us. Do we chafe under them? Or do we take pleasure in the good things that they're doing? Be careful, he says. So much of your happiness depends on it. And if you begin to foment sedition in an unbiblical way, begin to criticize behind a person's back, beware. A little bird sitting in the tree outside your window, it will seem, carries your criticism back to the one you least want to hear it. Don't we say today, walls have ears? And isn't it interesting that long before we developed the elaborate electronic espionage devices of the 20th century, there were ways and means by which those who wanted to hear what you could say in your bedroom could hear it. Very interesting, isn't it? There's nothing new under the sun, as Ecclesiastes has repeatedly told us. Well, what do you do in that situation? Don't make life difficult for yourself. Don't let it hurt you, says this wise man. Meet the dangers of life with discretion. And a mark of good management, then, finally, is not to throw away your reputation in life by ill-considered speaking about others when you're far better to hold your peace and pray about it, or work in some constructive way to change it. But as the wise man meets the demanding world with diligence, and the wise man meets the delectable world with delight in God's gift, so the wise and godly man meets the dangerous world with discretion in all his speech. Now I'm through. What's the conclusion of all this? Is it humanism? Far from it. Is it secularism? God forbid. He's showing us, beloved, how life works. And if I am a godly man and you are a godly man or woman, these matters that he is dealing with in this book are just as important in the day-to-day conduct of our affairs as the questions he's raised at the far boundaries of life. Why are we here? Where are we going? What lies after death itself? Because as we manage our lives well, we are not being a fool. Don't be a fool, I said to you last Sunday morning. Recognize bad management when you see it. Let it be an example to determine you to good management and the exercise of it in your life. Let me close with this question. Are you doing the work of God in your life today? This is the work of God, Jesus said, that you believe in the one whom God has sent into the world. Are you doing God's work in your life this morning? That work is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and repentance and put your life entirely into his hands. And then and only then, beloved, you will begin today, now, and from now onward, to be a good manager of the things that God has given you, and not the bad manager that we've read about in these verses. And if you are doing the work of God, here is the question for you. Are you underemployed in the service of that great master who has still such urgent need for laborers in his vineyard? Is it bad management or is it good management in your life today, because you only have
today in God's providence. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we're thankful for this passage and what it's brought to us. May the Lord bless its message to all our hearts, for Christ's sake. Amen.